Well, good morning. It is such a joy to be able to be with you this morning on this Lord's Day. So thankful for the opportunity to be here at Grace Bible Church in New York City. It's been just an exciting time to be able to come, to be able to be with your pastor and Carrie. They are such sweet people. Thank you for letting us invade your home. And thank you for just allowing us to share life with you. It's just been a sweet, sweet time. We've been wanting to come for quite a while, and it seems as though that has just not worked out by way of opportunity, but we were able to put it together, and they were kind to be willing to host us. And so thank you for doing that, Joey. It's just been a sweet, special time. It's been amazing to be able to watch Joey and Carrie grow. You first came to Grace Community how long ago? What year was that? 2005. And so just to be able to watch them mature spiritually, to be able to see Joey and his desire to serve the Lord in pastoral ministry and to watch his spiritual growth and to see them as parents and watch their kids, it's just, it's sweet. And then to see him come here and plant the church, it's great. I know what that's like, having planted a church in Jacksonville, and it is a special, special time in the life of your church. There is a lot that goes on, and these are formative years, and so take note of the special privileges that God gives you at this time, and just the way that he will grow you spiritually and grow you together, and the way that he will use you in order to be an encouragement to other people. Thank you for the kindness that you've shown to Heather and I, just the warmth that you've greeted us with. You've made us feel right at home, and we are just thankful for our time together. I want to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. This is all the way at the beginning of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. It's a great book of the Bible. We are working our way through this in Phoenix, and excuse me, we're currently in chapter 12, but this book is theologically dense, and our church has learned so much, and we've grown so much as we've been working our way through it. But just as I was considering what to speak on and preach on this morning, my heart was drawn back to this text in Romans chapter 1 in verses 8 through 15. Now, anytime that you're reading the Bible, anytime that you're trying to understand the Bible, and even to teach the Bible, you're asking three questions. Number one, what does the Bible say? And then what does the Bible mean by what it says? And then how does the Bible apply? And it has to be in that order. You can't start by asking, how does the Bible apply, if you don't know what it says, and then if you don't know what it means. And so we're asking the question, what does it say, and what does it mean, and then how does it apply to us today? The section of Scripture that I want us to study together this morning is really kind of an introduction by the Apostle Paul to the church that was there in the city of Rome. And if I were to kind of summarize what's going on in verses 8 through 15, it would be that Paul is seeking to establish a connection to the Roman church, to the believers who were there in Rome. It was a congregation that was a mix between Jewish believers who were the minority and Gentile believers who were the majority. There were some problems that were going on there in that church. And Paul is actually writing this letter to this church. He's never visited there. He's on his way to Spain to preach the gospel. And so part of the reason that he's writing is he's telling them, listen, I want to stop. I want to visit you. I want you to be able to participate and send me along the way as I'm going to Spain. It was a missionary support letter, but it also addressed a lot of doctrinal confusion that was going on. Paul makes clear the gospel that he's preaching in this. And so a missionary support letter by God's intention has become such a solid theological treatise and helps root us in the gospel and what God does in saving us by his grace. In this particular section, Paul is introducing himself. He's giving thanks for the Romans. He explains that he's praying for them, and he's telling them of his plans to visit. And while the communication actually gives specific details from one man, Paul, to a group of people back then, believers in the city of Rome, what it does is it also gives us insight into Paul's heart as a spiritual servant. Now, I'm not an apostle. You're not an apostle. There aren't apostles around anymore. But what Paul does is he demonstrates by what he writes the marks of a spiritual servant. And my hope is that you'll be encouraged this morning, because we too, even though we're not apostles, can be spiritual servants. We can learn from the apostle. We can be encouraged by his godly life, by the way that he served this local church. And these marks of a spiritual servant are not only encouraging, but they're also reproducible by the grace of God. What I want to point out to you, though, is important for you to see in this man, because it's not uncommon for a hard-driving man like Paul to be unsociable. Often you'll find that people who are highly effective can tend to isolate themselves really from all but those who want to share in their motivation or contribute to their goals. But because of Paul's position as an apostle, and because of his vision given to him by God to reach the Gentile world, one might expect him to be aloof and detached because he's so focused. But that was definitely not the case for this man. Instead, the apostle Paul displayed a great love for people, and as you'll see as we work our way through, really the heart of a servant. If you'll read silently as I read aloud, beginning in Romans chapter 1 in verse number 8, this is what the apostle writes to the believers who are there in Rome. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far, in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. For I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also, who are in Rome. Now, what is Paul doing in this section in verses 8 through 15? Again, it's an introduction. He's introducing himself to these people, but through this introduction, the Apostle Paul models five marks of a spiritual servant. Again, you don't have to be an apostle to model the marks of a spiritual servant, but they really show us what a servant is, what a servant does. And they can be indicative of my life. They can be indicative of your life as well. And so what I want us to do is just learn together what a spiritual servant does, who he is, who she might be, and how they might function. So let me give you those five marks up front so you know where we're going. In verse number 8, we'll see that a spiritual servant genuinely appreciates real conversion. In verses 9 and 10, we'll see that a spiritual servant regularly practices prayerful dependence. In verses 10 and 11, we'll see that a spiritual servant earnestly desires true fellowship. In verses 11 and 12, we'll see a spiritual servant longingly engages in mutual edification. And then finally, in verses 13 through 15, we'll see that a spiritual servant persistently pursues spiritual service. Again, Paul is going to model for us the life of a servant. And we see, first of all, in verse number 8, that a spiritual servant genuinely appreciates real conversion. Look at what the Apostle Paul says. He begins with the word first. He says in verse number 8, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world." In other words, the apostle knew that God had saved these individuals, and he knew that was what mattered most in their life. He opens with the word first here, implying that there's this series of points that he's going to work his way through. And as I'm reading through the text, I'm looking for a second or a next, as if there's this sequence of ideas that he's communicating. But that's not what's going on here. Instead of setting up a sequence of ideas, it seems that the apostle is highlighting what he considers most important, and that is recognizing and giving thanks to God. Paul says first, right out of the gate, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world." Now, he could have begun this letter in a number of different ways, but he does so by giving thanks. And the reason he gives thanks is he's giving thanks to God, and he's recognizing that God is his priority in life, that God ordains everything that happens, not only in his life, but in the lives of others. And here he models a genuine appreciation for true conversion. And he proved it by thanking God for the salvation of the saints who were there in the city of Rome. There are some particulars about his expression of appreciation that are worth noting, too, in particular. First of all, he recognizes the source of conversion. The fact that God has changed someone, I mean, really changed someone, brings great joy to the apostle, and it should bring great joy to us as well. And here, Paul recognizes the source or the cause of that conversion. Notice how he begins. He says, "I thank my God." He doesn't say, I thank you, Romans, for believing the gospel. I thank you, Romans, for having the good sense to follow Jesus, to surrender your life to him. That's not what he does at all. His priority was giving thanks to God and recognizing that God was the source of all good things. Brothers and sisters, God is the source of everyone's salvation. Here he says, I thank my God for you all. And you find that that's Paul's regular practice in the letters that he writes. You would find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, again and again and again and again. This man says, "I thank my God for what he's done in you, for how he saved you, for how he has rescued you." And notice how he breaks it down. He says, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ." In other words, he gives thanks to God because that relationship with God is possible only through Jesus Christ. Our brother who did the welcome this morning recognized and emphasized the point that the only way to salvation is through Jesus. Any relationship with God is only possible through his son, Jesus Christ. He is the one through whom anyone can be reconciled to God. First, Paul recognizes the source of conversion, and then he notes the fruit of conversion. He notes that their lives were different. Notice what he says, "Your faith, your belief, your trust in God is being proclaimed throughout the whole world." In other words, people were talking about these people, these believers who were there in the city of Rome. And Paul doesn't say that their faith is particularly strong, but he does say that they have faith. In other words, their lives were different. The very fact, think about this for just a second, the very fact that people in the capital city of the Gentile world, the center of idolatry, had bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ is something that they would have been talking about. You know, this church is a testimony of the grace of God. And Joey is one of our missionaries. And you think, missionaries to New York? Yes, missionary. I mean, this is kind of the central hub of the world. All of the different cultures come here. And to note everything that New York is about, it's not known for Christianity, right? It's known for a lot of things, but faith in Jesus is not what New York City is known about. And yet here in this place, as one particular location, God has called out people and brought them to a saving knowledge of himself. And to hear people talk about their faith in Jesus and their trust in him and their love for him is so refreshing and so encouraging. It was like that there. And Paul was saying, hey, people are talking about the fact that God has saved this group of people. God had saved these Romans through Jesus Christ, and as a result, their life had been changed, and that was a great reason to express appreciation to God. We're not originally from Phoenix, Arizona. I'm originally from Jacksonville, Florida. Heather is from Dallas, Texas, and we spent almost 15 years in Jacksonville. Planted a church there after seminary. Went to Chicago for a year, then came to Jacksonville and planted the church. And we bought a house there. We built a house, and we met some neighbors that were there. And this particular neighbor was Jeff Lynham. Jeff was an interesting guy, a Renaissance man, if you will. And he had a lot of different interests, and he had some peculiarities, but he was a little bit crusty. He could be difficult, and you would find out very quickly what his opinion was on whatever it was that you were talking about. Well, we have four boys, and so we were building a larger house. We had five bedrooms in this house, and Jeff and his wife Gloria didn't have any kids, and Jeff didn't especially like kids. And so as he's looking at how many bedrooms are being built in this house, he's thinking and talking to his wife, whoa, what in the world is moving in next to us? Well, little did he know that God was going to place a pastor in his family there who would be intent on sharing the gospel with him. And I was finding all kind of ways to go over and bother Jeff and borrow tools and ask for his help. And that was only secondary. I really wanted to talk to him about Jesus. And it was an amazing thing because God ended up saving Jeff. And not only did he save Jeff, but he saved his wife, Gloria, as well. It was just this last year that Jeff was going through some health concerns. He was really struggling, and he was in the hospital and out of the hospital and back in. And we were praying for Jeff, and it was really touch and go. And right there near the end, we were thinking, I don't know that Jeff's going to make it out of the hospital. And just as we were talking about Jeff, we were able to give thanks to God because even though his physical situation was dire, we knew that God had saved him. God had changed his heart. He was a different man on the inside. He still had a little crusty to him, you know. But you know what? He loved Jesus, and he loved people, and he had joy, and he had a purpose in life. And it was amazing to us that we could give thanks even as that man was on the brink of death, that God had saved him, and he had a home in heaven. Brothers and sisters, that's what matters most. You see, those who are spiritual servants genuinely appreciate real conversion. Is that you? Would you say that that's you? I mean, whenever you meet people, whenever you talk to people, and God gives you an opportunity to meet all kinds of people that I would never meet. But it's the question in the back of your mind, I wonder if this person knows Jesus. I wonder if God has saved this person. And you start looking for a way to kind of find that out, you know, work that into the conversation to kind of find out a little bit more about them. Well, Paul models for us here the first mark of a spiritual servant, that is that they genuinely appreciate real conversion. In verses 9 and 10, we have that second mark of a spiritual servant. They regularly practice prayerful dependence. Now watch what happens in verses 9 and 10, because Paul is going to tell these people that he regularly prays for them. He's never met them. He's never been to visit them. And yet he regularly prays for them. And he knows that it's important for them to know that. In fact, so important, he's willing to state it under oath, calling God as his witness. He's not fooling around here. And here is what I want you to see, because as he assures the Romans that he prays for them, he does it in a way that models his dependence upon God. And that's really what prayer is. Is prayer is an expression of your dependence upon God. I mean, it's one thing to pray for somebody else and be concerned about what they think of your prayer. And you have to get past that and not worry about the fear of man. But whenever you really pray, it's an expression of dependence upon God. Notice what Paul says here in verse 9. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. Now, I know that you know this, but this is just a reminder. Prayer is an expression of your dependence upon God. Have you ever noticed that whenever things are going really, really well in life, you pray less? And whenever you're struggling, whenever you're aware that you need somebody else's help, you pray more? Have you ever noticed that? We become so self-sufficient that whenever life is good, we're not aware of how much we still need God's help. And yet we always need his help. But let things start to begin to slide, or our relationships start to separate, or your job is, you're not sure what's going to happen in your future, or somebody's health in your family is bad, you realize how much you need God's help, and you find yourself praying more because you're dependent upon him. Well, spiritual servants like Paul pray to God as an expression of their dependence upon him. Here, within this text, we see that there's two reasons or expressions for that. And number one, Paul knew that God was his source for ministry. Paul had a very clear understanding that God was the reason that he was able to do what he did. Now, you don't have to turn there, but I want to tell you about a text in 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 4 through 6. This is what he tells a church in Corinth. He says, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Now, what does that mean? Paul was simply telling them, listen, everybody has a spiritual gift, but it's the Holy Spirit who gives you your spiritual gift, your special ability to meet needs within the body. And he tells them that it's the Lord Jesus who gives you the opportunities to serve other people. So the Spirit of God gives you spiritual gifts. Jesus gives you opportunities to serve. And then he says, God the Father makes you effective in ministry. Now, Paul knew this as an apostle. Now, see, if you begin to understand this, that my ability to care for people comes from the Spirit, my opportunity to serve people comes from Jesus, and my effectiveness in how I serve comes from the Father, hey, guess what? That makes me dependent on God. And this changes everything as a pastor. It changes everything as somebody within the congregation, as a spiritual servant. We become dependent, more dependent on God. Paul notes that in verse number 9, for God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. And he could have said that different. He could have said, hey, Romans, I pray for you a lot. He didn't say that, did he? I mean, notice how he says what he says. As he's explaining to them how often he prays for them, he mentions that his ministry of preaching the gospel is not just to see people saved. It's an act of worshiping God from the deepest part of who he is, in his spirit. Because God was his source for ministry, Paul practiced dependence upon God in prayer. not only did Paul realize that God is your source for ministry, but he realized that God was his sovereign in life. Now, what does that mean? It means that God directs you, God enables you, God opens certain opportunities and closes others. Notice what he says here in verse 9. For God, whom I serve in my spirit and the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers. Watch this. Making request, if perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. This man prayed regularly for the believers in Rome. But he prayed regularly, always asking if God would allow him to visit them. Now, this does two things. First of all, it recognizes that he had tried to visit previously, but was unsuccessful. And second, it admits that the progress of his life and ministry is determined by the sovereign will of God and not simply his own plans. In other words, this man understood that he could only do what God enabled him to do. He was a slave of Jesus. That's what he calls himself. He knew that God owned him. He had an acute awareness that he belonged to God and that he was supposed to go wherever God sent him. Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul recognizes that God sovereignly called him to be an apostle. And he recognizes that God sovereignly determined what he could do and where he could go in life. In fact, later in this book, in Romans 15 and verse 32, Paul writes to them that he wants to come to them in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in their company. Now listen, it's worth noting that Paul had desires, but he submitted these desires to God's will. And he was content to allow God to rearrange his mission according to his sovereign plan. It's almost like you write your plans for life in pencil, and you know that God has a pretty big eraser. God can change your plans. Listen, if you don't think God can change your plans and rearrange your calendar, just look at COVID, right? I mean, who expected that? Who expected any of that? And yet you have to live in light of the sovereignty of God in recognizing that he reserves the right to send you from Florida to Arizona or from Florida to New York City or wherever. God is the one who is sovereignly in control of your life. Do you understand that? Have you recognized that and come to grips with that? And not only have you come to grips with it, are you okay with it? Have you gotten to the place that you trust God, that you are dependent upon him, and that you can have joy even whenever he detours you or rearranges your calendar or cancels your flight or whatever it is? Are you okay with the goodness and the sovereignty of God? A spiritual servant genuinely appreciates real conversion. He also regularly practices prayerful dependence. Here's a third mark in verses 10 and 11. A spiritual servant earnestly desires true fellowship. There was another reason that Paul wanted to come to them. Notice what he says in verse 10. I'm always in my prayers making requests, if perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. Why? Verse 11, for I long to see you. Now, this is pretty amazing to me because Paul had never met these people before. And yet he says, I really want to come visit you. I really want to see you. This word for longing is not just, hey, it would be kind of cool to be able to meet you. No, this is much stronger. The word is used of a nursing infant longing for his mother's milk. Now, if you don't know what that's like, just don't feed a baby and watch what a ruckus they'll raise, right? I mean, they can get really hungry for their mother's milk. It's used in other places in Scripture to refer to a deer's longing for water. And here, whenever Paul uses it, he uses it because he loved people and he earnestly wanted to be with them, to be an encouragement with them. And yet he recognized that he wanted to spend time with them socially and to care for them spiritually. In other words, he desired true fellowship. He wanted them to know that. Well, you might ask why. Why was that such a big deal that Paul wrote that to them? Well, maybe there were some people there in the church who felt slighted. I mean, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. He had never been to the Gentile capital of the world, Rome. And so maybe they were beginning to doubt whether or not he really cared about them. We're not really sure. But he wanted them to understand that he earnestly desired true fellowship with them. How about you? You enjoy spending time with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Is this a blessing to you? Is this kind of the highlight of your week? We have one of our elders, it seems that every time he does a call to worship, he always says, "This is my favorite day of the week. I have been waiting to get here," because he just doesn't want to get his seat. If you're kind of like our people, that you sit in the same spot every week. Is that right for you too? It's kind of weird. You're not coming just to sit in your chair, right? You're coming to be able to see the people that God has saved and to be an encouragement to them, to see how you can minister to them, how you can serve them. Well, that's what a spiritual servant does. He desires true fellowship. And you're looking forward to meeting together with brothers and sisters, however that looks like, whether it's informal in a meal together, whether it's meeting for a book study and discipleship, whether it's a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, whether it's Sunday school or time at church, you just desire to be with other believers. That's what Paul modeled, because that's what a spiritual servant does. So we're looking at these marks of a spiritual servant. You really appreciate real conversion. You practice prayerful dependence. You desire true fellowship. And then in verses 11 and 12, there's a fourth mark. A spiritual servant longingly engages in mutual edification. All right, big words. What do they mean? Mutual means back and forth, and edification is simply building each other up. In verses 11 and 12, he gets more specific about the purposes for his visit. Verse 11, "For I long to see you," watch this, look at your Bible, "in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established." This man knew that he was able to encourage other people. And so he had a purpose in coming, right? His purpose was so that he could encourage others. Notice how he writes, "said that I may impart some spiritual gift to you." Now, he didn't mean a spiritual gift like the gift of teaching or the gift of exhortation or the gift of service. That wasn't it. He just wanted to be able to go there and meet needs. He wanted to be a spiritual encouragement in some way, and he doesn't really specify how, because he doesn't know what the needs are, right? He won't know it until he gets there. But as he would meet with brothers and sisters, as he would hear what was happening in their life, he would know how he might be able to encourage them spiritually. And that's the idea here. His ultimate purpose is so that he would impart some spiritual gift to them. Watch the language here, that they might be established, that they might be strengthened in their faith in Christ. Listen, being a Christian is not easy. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, God is good. Yes, God is merciful. But hey, you're swimming upstream, right? You've got the world that's against you. You've got the devil that's against you. You've got other people who don't understand you. And we really need each other. And so if you're having that mindset and you're watching your brother or your sister struggle, how will God use you to encourage them? And that's what a spiritual servant does, is you rejoice with those who rejoice, you weep with those who weep, you come alongside, you put your arm around someone who's struggling, you meet a need in some way that God enables you to do that. It's having that type of a mindset. Paul says, that's why I want to come to you. It's not just to hang out, right? It's not just to go there and to Rome and have the best espresso that you could get, right? Or the best pasta there in Italy. That's what it wasn't all about. I wasn't looking to come to Italy to find the best restaurants. I wanted to be with Joey and Carrie. We wanted to be with you guys. I mean, that's why we wanted to come. And that's what the Apostle Paul is reflecting here. He knows that you can encourage others. But that isn't all. Notice what he goes on to say. Verse 11, for I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. Watch this. That is, verse 12, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. In other words, Paul knew that he wasn't the only one who had something to offer. He isn't correcting what he said by expanding it. He's explaining that, listen, I know that both parties have something to contribute. I know that I've got something to offer you. There's ways that I can encourage you. And I know that you have ways that you can encourage me. And this is amazing to me because this man had never met these people. And this is the Apostle Paul talking to some of these would be brand new Christians. Not only can you encourage others, but a spiritual servant, listen, a spiritual servant understands that others can encourage you. There is mutual edification that comes. He says that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I mean, come on. That is so encouraging, right? The Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentile world, is confident in the ability of other believers that he has never met to minister to him. Romans 15 and verse number 14, Paul says, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves, listen to this, are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. This man had the confidence that they had the ability to encourage him and looked forward to it. He knew this wasn't just a one-way street. He knew this wasn't just, hey, this is my opportunity to go and serve them. But they, you know, I'm an apostle and they're not, and they really don't have anything to offer me. That wasn't it at all. No, he knew that in the same way he as a servant could encourage them, they as servants could also encourage him. I don't know if you've ever heard the name Jay Adams, but Jay was a pastor. He was a biblical counselor. He was a seminary professor. He's written a lot of books. He's gone home to be with the Lord. God used him in a great way. He was really a bright guy, very smart man. I don't know how many books he wrote, but he wrote a lot. God used him in a great way in the whole biblical counseling movement. But Jay had an appreciation and an expectation that as he would meet with people who were struggling, Christians who were struggling in different areas in life, he not only expected to be able to serve them and care for them, but he expected to be encouraged by them. He said he would sit with people who were, you know, maybe brand new in the faith, maybe seasoned in the faith. And as he was working through different passages of the Bible, he said he would be amazed at the insights that God would give them into the Word of God, insights that he never saw. Or he would just listen to the prayer of people who were trusting God, believing God, hoping in God, and his heart was so blessed and encouraged. Friends, listen, that's the way this works. That's what a spiritual servant does is you're aware you have a mission in life to encourage others, but you are also aware that God supplies people to encourage you. That's really what this is all about. My question is that the way that you're approaching ministry here in this body? Do you understand that whenever you come on Sunday morning, God has opportunities for you to serve other people, and he also has set up opportunities for them to serve you as well? You need to be thinking about that God is not only going to use you, but God is also going to bless you and encourage you. Sometimes whenever we see opportunities for ministry, we're not that excited about it because we think that it's going to be hard and people are just going to take and take and take. And yet often I found that some of the most difficult service opportunities actually are the most fruitful all around because they are such a blessing and encouragement to you. We had a lady in our congregation recently, Joanne. She was a sweet lady. She had been through a lot physically, and the Lord was just preparing her to come home. And she was entering into the final weeks of life, and there was a lot of people that were going over there, and she was becoming more and more frail, and we could tell that it was coming closer and closer to the time for the Lord to take her home, and your heart is heavy and burdened, and yet every time I would walk in, her smile would light up the room. She was frail, she was weak, her body was wasting away, but her joy was palpable. That smile, and she would talk about how good God was and how kind he had been to her and how much she loved her church and how much her church loved her and just her husband. And you know, I went over there to try to encourage her, and I walked away being encouraged. That's just the way that it works. You see, serving the Lord and serving his people is designed to function in that way. And so don't shy away from opportunities to meet needs. Understand that whenever you're serving people in the strength that God provides, not only will he use you to bless others, but he will use others to bless and encourage you. We've been working our way through and looking at just some opening words from Paul to the Romans, and yet he's modeling for us these marks of a spiritual servant, and we've seen that a spiritual servant appreciates real conversion and practices prayerful dependence and desires true fellowship and engages in mutual edification. But there's one final mark that I want you to see here. It's in verses 13 and 15, and that is that a spiritual servant persistently pursues spiritual service. In other words, this is not only talking about how Paul or what Paul did, but how he remained persistent in his pursuit. A servant serves. A servant serves. So what does that look like? Well, I want you to notice what he said, but also how he functioned. Number one, you've got to have a goal. You need to form your goal. Verse 13, he says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I plan to come to you in order that I might obtain some fruit among you. Paul had a goal. He knew as a servant. He was pointed in a direction. He knew why he was going there. He had a goal. Verse 11, he longed to see them. Verse 13, he made plans to visit them. Verse 10, he prayed God would enable him to make the trip. And again, it wasn't just to taste the best espresso, eat the best pasta. No, he wanted to obtain fruit among them. He wanted to be used by God to be a blessing to them. And so he's hoping through his goal that God would produce fruit within them. So he formed a plan. He formed a goal. And that's an important part of it. But also, not only does he come with a goal, and that's something you need to really kind of think about. When you come on a Sunday morning, why are you coming? Are you thinking about just getting there, checking a box, I went to church this week? Or are you asking God to prepare your heart to receive his word, to be encouraged by other people? And are you coming prayerfully asking God to direct you to somebody to encourage, to meet some need, to bless somebody? Paul had a goal. You need to have a goal whenever you're coming to care for and bless others. Now, here's what you need to realize, though. No matter how solid your goal may be, no matter how tight your plans are, the apostle recognized the possibility of roadblocks. Not only do you form your goal, but you recognize that there can be roadblocks. Ministry doesn't always happen the way that you think it'll happen. On the way here, we're about to fly out, and there was going to be bad weather in Charlotte. They were predicting, that was where our connecting flight was. They were predicting tornadoes. And so I was thinking, okay, what do we do? Do we take another flight? Do we try to get around Charlotte? What do we do? How does this whole thing work? And there's just this sense and awareness of there can be roadblocks to ministry. I was flying somewhere on a Saturday one time to Detroit, and our flight was delayed. And I'm thinking, Lord, I've got to preach there tomorrow morning. And this church is, this pastor probably hasn't prepared, although he could probably do a better job unprepared than I did prepared. But anyway, I was thinking, what's going to happen here? You've just got to recognize that sometimes there are roadblocks to ministry. You form your goal, but you've got to recognize your roadblocks. Look at verse 13. It's right here. I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I plan to come to you, but what does he say? And have been prevented thus far. Doesn't say why. Doesn't say by whom. It's what's interesting in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18, he says that it was Satan himself who had kept him from going to the Thessalonians, but here we don't know why. And just sometimes things don't happen the way that you plan them. Joey was delayed in coming to you. The Lord kept him in Jacksonville longer than he thought that he would. And yet that's just the way that it worked out. And you've got to be okay with that. We're not sure why here that Paul wasn't able to make it to Rome, but Paul didn't let those roadblocks ultimately stop him from accomplishing his plan. Why not? You see it in verse number 14, because he was aware of his responsibility to serve. Look at what it says. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. The apostle doesn't want to serve the Roman Christians for any personal benefit. He understood he had an obligation. He understood that he had a mission. He was deeply conscious of his divine calling. He was a slave of Jesus, and he was willing to go, and he wanted to go wherever God had him to go. Romans 1, verse 1, he says, God set me apart for the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9, 16, he says, if I preach the gospel, I don't have anything to boast about. I'm under compulsion. Woe is to me if I don't preach the gospel. He was not just a Sunday morning Christian. He didn't compartmentalize ministry. He knew that he had a purpose in life, and that was to serve the Lord and serve other people. Here he talks about his obligation. He says it's both to Greeks and to barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish. Now, normally you've got Jewish people and non-Jewish people called Gentiles. This is different. This is the Greeks and the barbarians. The Greeks are those who spoke the Greek language, who adopted the Greek culture. They were the sophisticated elites of Paul's day. The barbarians, now what do you think of whenever you think of barbarians? Whenever I first started working through this, I thought, okay, barbarian, I think of Attila the Hun, right? What is that? Somebody who sits around a fire and eats meat off a stick. No, that's not this idea at all, right? What this word barbarian is a term that was coined by the Greeks to mock all who had not been trained in the Greek language and in the Greek culture. In other words, they were Gentiles who were uneducated and uncultured. And so Paul says, listen, I'm obligated to both the educated cultured people, as well as those who are uneducated and uncultured, the people who are upper class and the people who are lower class. Paul says, it doesn't matter to me. I am obligated to both. And then he throws in wise and foolish. people who have wisdom in the way they approach life and people who act like idiots. Paul says, listen, I have a responsibility to care for these people, to meet needs, and to try to bless them and to be an encouragement to them through the gospel. Do you feel a sense of obligation to serve anybody? Well, the reason why I ask that question is because very often we feel an obligation to serve people that we're comfortable with. People who look like us, people who sound like us, and yet God may want to use you in the life of somebody who doesn't look anything like you, that you would normally be friends with. God may use you in a great way to bless and encourage them, and even to bring the life-changing message of the gospel. It is amazing if you will just be somebody who's available and who's aware and intentional about being used by God. You, brothers and sisters, you and I should feel a sense of obligation that we're here to serve the Lord and we're here to serve other people. I watched Joey do that yesterday. It was amazing. And it was great. It was so encouraging to me. His desire just to be a blessing to someone that he met in the city. Just an opportunity to meet a need, right? To buy a sandwich and then to be able to speak to him the words of life. It was an encouragement. Now, you don't know what will happen with that, but my brother was an available tool and looking for an opportunity to serve other people. He didn't know I was going to say that, but I saw that, and that was an encouragement to me, and I'm sure a blessing to the man that he served. But that's just what a spiritual servant does. Notice how Paul did it. He formed his goal. He recognized his roadblocks. He sensed his responsibility. Here's the last part. Don't miss this. Embrace your opportunities. Notice what he says. Thus, for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. In other words, if you see a need, meet it. That's how you know where to serve. If there's a need and you can meet it, right? Step in there. Some needs you're going to like serving and others not necessarily. But sometimes what we do is we get this attitude, oh, do I have to do that? No, you don't have to. You get to. You get to be used by God to meet the need of somebody else. Now, again, it's amazing this guy. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He was ready to go. He was locked and loaded. He was all about gospel ministry. And it's not just evangelism, but this idea of preaching the gospel refers to the ongoing work of teaching and discipling and helping people to obey Jesus. Brothers and sisters, listen, I'm telling you, we need each other. You are going to have opportunities to serve people, and God is going to use you in a great, great way if you will just be aware that you can function by God's grace as a spiritual servant. You might be uncomfortable, right? He may be asking you to listen to somebody or to serve somebody in a way that you might not have done before, but have empathy on that person and where they are and allow God to use you to meet needs. Listen, this is a powerful passage. You say it's just an introduction. He's just telling him that he's going to come to them. Well, that's true, but there's so much more to it than just that. Paul models what it means to be a spiritual servant. And you don't have to be an apostle to live like this. There are five marks that can be present in my life and present in your life as we desire to serve the Lord and serve other people. Listen, I'm convicted by this passage and I'm encouraged by this passage because it helps me to see what it's like to be a spiritual servant. I pray that you'll take this passage and that you'll use it and maybe look at your own life and how God will continue to use you in order to serve him and in order to serve others. Will you pray together with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that you give us to be able to look into your word together. And I pray that you would just use this passage in order to encourage believers to be spiritual servants. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. Thank you for his tireless efforts. Thank you for his God-centered approach to life and ministry. And I pray that we can learn from him. I pray that we would just be ready to meet needs. And I'm so grateful, Father, for the work that you're doing in the hearts and lives of the people who are here at this church. Thank you that they're here on a Sunday morning desiring to worship you. I thank you that they're aware that you have changed their life. And Lord, I pray that you would just strengthen them and encourage them, and that there would be love, continued growing love here in this body, where you would just use one another to meet the needs who are here in the body. Father, I pray for those who are here who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I know that they probably feel as though they don't have a purpose in life. I pray that you would make them aware of their guilt, a guilt that they could never remove on their own. But Father, I pray that you would help them to understand that you offer forgiveness of sin and eternal life as the free gift of salvation through faith in your Son, Jesus. God, may you give them the courage and the willingness to talk to someone about their need, and then may you give that person the wisdom to explain to them clearly the gospel message. Thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for the opportunity to sing together and pray together and worship you, our great God, together. We love you. And thank you that you love us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.